take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. So we've talked about boiled peanuts or bald peanuts. We've talked about chicken feet. We did that in the aisle back here, that some people eat chicken feet like we eat popcorn at a theater. The one I need to talk to you about tonight is grits. And I see some hands, I see some excitement here. How many of you have ever had grits done the right way? Let me see your hand. If you can see through grits, they're not done the right way. If they're transparent, send them back. But if they are thick and caked with butter and salt, then grits are prepared correctly. And where we come from, you get grits without even ordering them. It's just a big, huge pot in the restaurant, and whatever you order, if it's eggs, bacon, and toast, you get grits. If you order coffee, you get grits. If you order ice water, you get grits. If you step inside and just ask to use the restroom, you get grits. And so they are very plentiful where we come from. And so I think that catches us up on the differences. Oh, sweet tea. We need to talk about that. I came, your friend, and I want to leave that way, but anything north of Virginia or thereabouts, you just don't know how to make sweet tea. I'm sorry. You can't sweeten it once it's gotten cold. The way it works is you boil the tea on the stove, and you back a pickup truck next to it, and you dump a pickup truckload of sugar into the pot, and that dissolves, and then you can drink that tea, and it will never go bad. It can stay in the refrigerator 100 years, and it will never go bad. And we keep sweet tea in the refrigerator 365 days a year. Never wash the pitcher, just refill it, because it goes that fast. All right, you found John chapter 11 now. We've been looking at the I am statements of the Lord Jesus, and we've not covered all of them, and that really is not our goal, to cover all of them. They're very familiar to us. We began looking at the Lord Jesus' statement in John chapter 6 that he was the bread of life. That is an exclusive statement. He and he alone can make that statement, that he is the only one who can satisfy. And that teaches us that while there is nothing wrong with possessions, there is nothing wrong with working hard, there's nothing wrong with owning things, what we do want to understand, though, as Christians, that those things, regardless of what they are, cannot satisfy. Coming to the Lord Jesus and knowing Him and walking with Him satisfies. Those who are dissatisfied, those who are yearning, those who are empty will find true satisfaction in the person of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said that he was the living water for those who are thirsty. He made the claim, come to me. You that are thirsty, come to me. And upon coming to the Lord Jesus, there is that genuine satisfaction, that genuine sense of being full and satisfied in coming to know Him. Now this evening we'd like to look at John chapter 11, and if you would find that spot, we'll read from verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Bethany would have been about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And you'll notice how it seems that the Holy Spirit hovers over that act of love and affection on the part of Mary when she anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And I believe in every mention of Mary, she is constantly found at the Lord's feet. That's her place. And this is an example of the kind of love and devotion that means so much to the Lord. So this was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, and as we read, wiped his feet with her hair. So Lazarus was sick. And the sisters sent a message to the Lord Jesus, and we'll read from verse 3. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. The Lord was probably a day's journey or thereabouts from Bethany. And so the message was sent from Martha and Mary that our brother Lazarus is sick. We have a very happy fellowship in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany, a very warm, loving place to be. And each of them is an example of some type of or some aspect of the Christian life. Mary would represent worship, wouldn't she? That act of washing the Lord's feet with her hair, how much it means to the Lord for us to worship Him, that should come first. That act of loving Him individually and then the corporate act of worship is the very thing the Lord asked us to do. Do this in remembrance of me. That's corporate. But then on an individual basis, our walk, our lives of service for the Lord are barren and empty and fruitless unless we have that personal walk and worship with the Lord, all unseen by the world, that rich, full fellowship with Him. And this is taught to us by Mary. She's a worshiper. Now, Martha is the server, isn't she? We know Martha in Mark's Gospel, the account of Martha out in the kitchen rattling pots and pans and trying to get a meal ready for the Lord and perhaps the disciples. And remember, she got a little flustered and she walked by the, we can imagine, walked by the living room, and there's Mary just sitting at the Lord's feet, drinking in every word that the Lord Jesus was saying, all oblivious to Martha out there boiling water and rattling pots and pans and setting the table. And finally, she just could not stand it any longer. And she said, Lord, tell Mary to help me. She's a picture of a server. If we want something done, give it to someone who has the gift of helps or of service. They really don't want recognition. They just want to get the job done. And we're thankful for them, for their gift. Lazarus is a type, we'll learn later, or at least a picture, of one who's been raised from the dead. And so when we see Mary and Martha and Lazarus together, we think of these aspects of the Christian life. And they're in Bethany, the place of fellowship, the place of hospitality, and the Lord spent a great deal of time there with these three. Now, Lazarus had gotten sick. We don't know the nature of his sickness. We do know this, that the message was sent, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. What a very precious, touching way to deliver a message to the Lord about Lazarus. He whom thou lovest is sick. There are times in our Christian lives we need to be reminded just how much the Lord loves us. Be reminded tonight, dear saint, that you are greatly beloved of the Lord. We just need that from time to time. To realize that the Lord has His heart set on you. His thoughts toward you are more than can be numbered. To be reminded, because of the trials of life and the disappointments and the hardships of life, be reminded you are greatly beloved in His sight. He never takes His eye off you. Some years ago, our youngest daughter, Amanda, who's 15 now, by the way, she just got her learner's permit, so we're just about a safe distance. I think she's driving tonight, and so this 350 miles is just about right. When Amanda was about 4 or 5 years old, she came in the kitchen one afternoon, and she was just a little upset about something, and she said, Dad, I'm going to run away. I said, okay. And she got a little SpongeBob SquarePants lunchbox. I think I said that right. Is it SquarePants? Anyway, that little creature that's so funny. And she put a few snacks in there and something to drink and closed it. She started out the back door and she was just huffing and puffing. Her little elbows were pumping like this, little hips going sideways. And she walked down the sidewalk, down to the street and crossed the street into a park across from our house. And Ann, my wife, said, "Are we going to just let her go?" I said, "Yeah, we've got four other children. If something happens, we're okay." I said, "No, I'm going to follow her." And so she got across the street and into the park, and I was hiding behind trees and cars and never got more than probably 10 feet away from her. And she got over into the park, and the sun started setting, and at first she sat down on a log, and she was singing to herself and eating her snack and just having the greatest time in this newfound freedom. And then it started getting dark. And before long, she was looking around just a little bit nervously. And she sat there, and she started mumbling to herself. Before long, she started crying, big tears just coming down her cheeks. She had no idea where she was. And she cried one time, "Daddy." And I was out behind the bushes, and she was around my waist in less than the time you can say Amanda. And I said, "Amanda, you never got outside my sight. It's good for you to be reminded tonight, dear saint. The Lord knows right where you are. His eye is upon you. You are greatly loved in His sight. You need to know that from time to time. He whom thou lovest is sick." Now, the message in John chapter 11 is really something of a backdrop for one of the great I am statements of the Lord Jesus. These statements are absolutes. There is no competition to them. The Lord Jesus is not one amongst many. He is exclusive. He is not one great spiritual leader amongst many. He is the exclusive Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, none like Him, the only unique one. And in these claims, He is making sure that people know who He is and what He can do. And when it comes to John chapter 11, I believe this is the greatest of the signs and the greatest of the statements. Certainly the greatest of the signs. Remember, there are seven signs in the Gospel of John, and there are seven I am statements. They are somewhat parallel, but not exactly. So here, when the Lord hears the message that Lazarus is sick, of course, in His omniscience, He knew Lazarus was sick. His response in verse 4 is, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, as we read that passage carefully, this does not mean that Lazarus would not die. He does say this sickness is not unto death. What he means is this sickness is not unto the final stage of death. He's not going to stay dead. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. There are many of the Lord's people that question sickness. In our area, I don't know how it is in yours, but the prosperity gospel preachers have been the source of great confusion. And the meetings they're holding are being attended by countless thousands of people. I could mention some names, you'd be familiar with them. Very well-known names, men who teach and preach that if you are in the will of God, you will not be sick. If you are in the will of God, you will be wealthy. You will be cared for. If you are in the will of God, all of the promises of Israel accrue to you. They're confused dispensationally. They're confused about the covenants. And the bottom line is they're teaching that if you have enough faith, you will be wealthy, healthy, right with God. Scripture is very clear that believers get sick, isn't it? Does that mean every time that someone gets sick that they have sinned? Certainly not. Does this mean that every time someone dies, it is because of the chastening hand of God? Certainly not. Let's be reminded tonight that as you sit there and as I stand here, we're getting old. These bodies are wearing out. They're going to wear out. Gravity is doing its work. It's pulling everything down. These bodies were designed to live for a few years, and then the good news is the new body is on order. The best is yet to come. This is not heaven. This is not the millennium. We're living in a fallen world in fallen bodies. These bodies are not redeemed yet. We have a soul and a spirit that is redeemed, but our body is not as yet redeemed. That's the final step of our redemption, a new and glorified body. Often the question is asked, if I have chemical deficiencies that lead to depression or lead to mental difficulties, is it wrong for a child of God to take medicines for those disorders? I believe that medicine, doctors, and so forth have been given to us by God for our good. And I would simply say that if there is a chemical deficiency, and if medicines can heal that deficiency, by all means, take it. On the other hand, if it is a spiritual problem, medicines will not cure what is spiritual. So we want to be careful to not prescribe medicines for spiritual problems. Medicines are for medical needs, and they're spiritual remedies for spiritual needs. And here Lazarus was sick, and the Lord Jesus said, "This is not unto death. This will not result in his permanent death, but this sickness is for the glory of God." Remember, dear saint, there are times when God allows us to get sick for the glory of God. Now, we may not always know at the time. One dear sister in our assembly came to the elders and said, "My doctors have told me that the baby I'm carrying is horribly deformed, and they are recommending an abortion." And she said, "I want to be wise. I don't want to do anything wrong, but what do you recommend?" And so we had a prayer meeting. And our recommendation to her was, pray, trust the Lord, let the Lord work it out. The doctor said to her, your spiritual advisors are well-meaning, but we have x-ray, we have ultrasound, we know this baby is horribly deformed, it will never lead a normal life. Do you know that today he's 22 years old, over 200 pounds in law school? Now, there are times when God, in his goodness, allows sickness, difficulties, for the glory of God. And in those moments, you and I as believers, when we recognize this is for the glory of God, can at that moment say, "Lord, here's my body, here's my soul, here are my possessions, do it for your glory." Well, the message to the Lord Jesus was, Lazarus is sick. Now let me read verses 5 and following. Just follow along carefully as we read rather quickly. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So Lazarus was sick and getting sicker. And there is a passage that, if you like to underline in your Bible, I think is really worth underlining. It's verse 6. When Scripture says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, verse 6, the transition, so, and here's the statement, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so, and we might finish the statement, he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so he hurried to their side. But notice carefully what it says. Don't miss this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days. Does that make sense? He loved them, and when he heard that he was sick, he didn't rush to their side. He loved them and heard that he was sick and stayed two more days. The result of loving them was staying away. That just doesn't square with our logic, does it? We would think, if you love someone, rush to their side. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. There is something here in the divine plan that is going to be for their good, for their benefit. And if we had asked Mary and Martha at that moment, do you understand what the Lord is doing and why He has not rushed to their side? I'm sure they would say, we have no idea why Christ has not come. So, he stayed two more days in the place where he was, and then we understand that Lazarus died. Now, Mary and Martha have sent for the Lord Jesus. They've asked Him to come. They are praying, no doubt, and Lazarus goes from sick to sicker, to sickest, and finally we can imagine, right by his side, he breathed his last breath, his chest heaved for the last time, and Lazarus died. And at this point, we might call it the death of a vision, or the death of an expectation, or somehow in our thinking, God has not met our expectations of what we thought He would do. When we have a plan, and we are fairly sure that God is going to go along with our plan, it comes as a surprise to us sometimes that the Lord does not necessarily carry out the plan like we had asked Him to. And so when He heard, actually, in his omniscience, knew that Lazarus had died, he said to his disciples, I'm glad that I was not there for your sakes. There's a divine plan in motion here. Again, let me read from verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had been already in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. This, I believe, is where Martha is beginning to have her understanding deepened, her understanding of doctrine and of who the Lord is beginning to broaden and to be stretched. Because when the Lord Jesus said, your brother will rise again, her mind went straight to what she had always heard, the last day, the day of resurrection. Old Testament thinking, Old Testament teaching. And the Lord loved her too much to let her continue in that imperfect faith. And so he said to her, your brother will rise again. And then verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's Old Testament thinking. Now, verse 25, the Lord Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he might die, he shall live again. What she learned from this experience is that the resurrection is not so much an event, but the resurrection is a person. There's a great difference. Search the New Testament and you will never find where anyone died in Christ's presence. And also search the New Testament and you will never find where anyone stayed dead in His presence. Death was always defeated in His presence. And so the Lord Jesus allowed the sickness and the death of Lazarus to teach Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and the disciples a very great lesson, and that is that He is God. There is nothing too hard for Him. Now, we think of why 4 days. You're probably aware that the Jews had a tradition. They thought that after someone died, that for 3 days the spirit hovered in the area so that within the first 3 days the body might come back to life. That was their hope. The Lord Jesus made sure that He stayed until the 4th day when corruption would have become obvious. The body was beginning to decay. They were beyond hope. Mary and Martha looked at this decaying body. Apparently there were no embalming processes. They had wrapped the body in the spices and cloths and put it away in a tomb. And after 4 days, all hope was gone. Now you might ask, what is greater about this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead than raising the young girl from the dead or the young boy from the dead? The difference is, he was there at the site when they died within just a few moments and no corruption had set in. He raised them from the dead. Jairus' daughter and the ruler's son, remember, freshly on the scene. He raised them from the dead. A tremendous miracle. But this miracle reverses even the decay of a dead body. Why is that so important to us? It's a beautiful picture of what's coming for you and me. When the Lord Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," He was teaching Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the other disciples a wonderful lesson. And that is that when the Lord Jesus comes again, we understand this to be the rapture. When the Lord Jesus comes again, He comes in the air, and believers, both dead and alive, go up in the air to meet Him. Will some of those believers have already had corruption affect their bodies? Many of them. Their bodies have gone back to dust. Is it a hard thing for the Lord Jesus to reconstitute that body after decay has set in? Nothing is too hard for Him. And so He's teaching Mary and Martha, He's the resurrection, He's the life. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a very quick reference, 1 Corinthians 15, and look at the 50th verse for just a moment. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Now, you might make this application that in the rapture, when you and I as believers are caught up to be with the Lord in the air, the dead in Christ rise first. It may very well be, some have suggested, that on our way up, the thought in the hearts of those who had died would be, "O grave, where is your victory?" Because they are called out of the grave, through the dirt, if you will, into the air with a new and glorified body. And in that moment of triumph, they quote this little passage, "O grave, where is your victory? We were held momentarily, we were held temporarily, but now we are victors over death." The living might be able to say, "O death, where is your sting?" They never died. The beautiful truth of this is that when the Lord Jesus, in His incarnation, became a man, mystery of mysteries, man as though He were not God, God as though He were not man, 100% man, 100% God, but God in the flesh, in the incarnation, walked as a man and literally died as a man, went into the grave, stayed there 3 days and three nights, and at the end of that time, God raised Him from the dead, defeating death. And there we quote Hebrews chapter 2. He defeated the devil, who through all their lifetime were subject to bondage. Remember, the devil held death over the heads of human beings. As our great captain, the Lord Jesus, went down into death, defeated death, was raised from the dead, ascended up on high, and now the victor's shout is, death is defeated. It has become now the very friend of the child of God. What do you mean by that? Before the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, death was a mystery. Now we know that God has translated death from that last enemy into a friend. How so? Because it is now through the vehicle of death that we are graduated into the presence of God. We need not fear it. We need not fear death as a child of God. The Lord has defeated it, and you and I are on our way to heaven. And the truth of this passage is, because the Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we are guaranteed a resurrection as well. Now, go back, if you would, to chapter 11 of John's Gospel. I want to go back and visit Mary and Martha for just a moment as they're looking at Lazarus in the tomb. Practically speaking, have you ever had such a disappointment or such a heartache in your life that you really believed that your prayers and your waiting on God and your trust all went for naught? Have you ever felt that way? Ever felt that just praying, that waiting, that there has been just a huge defeat and God didn't do what you hoped that He would do? I believe Mary and Martha probably were at that place. At least Martha. Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died. Lord, you were only a few miles away. If you had just come, our brother wouldn't have died. There was a lady who was sitting in a gospel meeting one Sunday morning, and a preacher was preaching on the promises of prayer. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Other promises in prayer. He made the statement that no prayer ever prayed in the will of God has gone unanswered. He made that dogmatically. No prayer ever prayed by a child of God in the will of God has gone unanswered. And she got up and walked out. And they went to visit her that Sunday afternoon, and the preacher was asking her, "Why did you get so upset?" She said, "Well, you made the statement that no prayer prayed in the will of God by a child of God ever went unanswered." She said, "I have prayed for my unsaved husband for years. And just a few weeks ago, he was killed in a car wreck." And she said, "As far as I can tell, God did not answer my prayers. My husband is probably in hell." And she said, "I don't want to hear it." She said, "I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and nothing happened." Well, in this case, the preacher was a little curious. He said, "What day did that wreck happen?" And she told him. He said, "What kind of car was he in?" She told him. He said, "You know, I was hitchhiking along that highway that afternoon because I had a flat tire. And a man that answers to this description stopped and picked me up. He had just bought a brand new car." She said, a new gold car? He said, yes, that's right, brand new. She said, you know, he asked me to take a ride with him, and I was so mad at him for buying that car, I wouldn't even ride with him. So he went by himself. He said, yeah, he stopped and picked me up, and we started talking, and I gave him the gospel, and he trusted Christ right there on the front seat of that brand new car. He said, I heard about the wreck. It was just down from where he let me out. He said, sister, I can't say for all prayers and all applications, I can tell you this. The Word of God says, no prayer prayed in the will of God by a child of God will go unanswered. Now, I would ask of us this evening, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Sometimes we need to be stretched. Sometimes our understanding of the ways of God are too small. Now, you might ask, does that always mean that the prayer is answered the way we ask it? Remember, Scripture teaches that we must ask according to the will of God. We must ask after abiding in Him. Martha had asked the Lord to come and heal her brother. In her mind, her expectations were that the Lord would drop what He was doing, come right to their side, speak a word, and raise Lazarus from the dead. That was her expectation. The Lord had something else in mind. We must be willing as believers to let the Lord be God, all-knowing, all-powerful, and you and I must be submissive to His will, as if to say, Lord, You're the potter, I'm simply the clay. Do with me whatever You wish. That's a step to take, isn't it? Martha had her own plan. But the Lord Jesus loved them enough to correct them and teach them and instruct them. And that brings us down to the Lord's statement in verse 25. Jesus said to her, and this is one of the great I Am statements, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This teaching on the resurrection for Martha was revolutionary. She was thinking of the last day, the resurrection day is the day that Lazarus would be raised from the dead. But now she has come to the realization that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is the giver of life. Wherever He is, there is life. It's been said that when the Lord Jesus went to the tomb and cried, Lazarus, come forth, had He not made it personal to Lazarus only, that His voice would have called forth every dead person in the cemetery. There is coming today when the Lord Jesus comes in the air and He's going to say to His beloved, come up higher. And every child of God living will be changed in a moment. And beloved, you can grab your arm, grab your flesh. This body, God has a plan for it. It's this same body, only glorified. This same body, God has a plan for it. Will we know one another in heaven? I believe we'll have at least as much sense up there as we do down here. This body glorified, the dead in Christ, whether they have been eaten by fish in wartime, sailors thrown overboard, their bodies dismembered, their bodies dissipated, whether for 1,000 years they have been in the grave and the body has gone back to dust. It is nothing to the Lord to simply say, come forth. And that body reconstitutes because the Creator who put it together in the first place is the one who finds no difficulty in doing it the second time. Come forth. And you and I go up in the air to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I hope we have just a split second to say to our brothers who don't believe in a premillennial rapture, I hope we can say, see, I told you so. Maybe just a little side note. See, I told you so. But go back to heaven to be with the Lord. We think about the resurrection. We think about the rapture. And I think the older we get and the further along in life we get, the more we realize that this is the promise to the child of God, that when we lay a loved one in the tomb, in the grave, it's only a temporary separation. We have, in Raleigh, I think in 1 year, because the fellowship we were a part of was rather older, we had something like 25 or 30 funerals 1 year. And got to know the funeral directors very well. And got to know them well enough that they called one afternoon and said, you know, we have people coming in here regularly that we prepare their bodies for burial, but they have no one to say a word over them, no preacher, no church affiliation. Would you be willing to come in and give a little message for these people who have no church affiliation? I said, as long as you understand that I'm going to read from Scripture and give the gospel. He said, man, that's what we're after. He says, it's a good opportunity to give the gospel. And so we do that from time to time. We were riding to the funeral, to the funeral plot, the cemetery, and he and I were talking, and I said, you know, it's going to be an interesting place to be when the rapture takes place, to be in a cemetery. He said, yep. He said, it's going to be like heavenly popcorn. Just bodies popping everywhere. I don't think I could improve on that one bit. Coming out of the ground. When we bury a child of God, when we lay that body into the ground, we say with every fiber of our being, with every conviction we can muster, this body is going to come forth out of this grave. The Lord has a plan. He's the resurrection. He's the life. You know, if you know the Lord Jesus is your personal Savior, you are safe for time and eternity. He has a plan. His plan is perfect. And when you and I realize that these great I Ams of the Lord Jesus fit us for life here and life there, we find that in Him there is perfect satisfaction. And now we learn there is perfect security in the Lord Jesus. Isn't He a wonderful Savior? Isn't it good to be saved? Isn't it good to know that whether living or dead, when the Lord comes, we all go up to be with the Lord. One thing before we close, the question of sleeping. It's caused some confusion, I think. I have a very good friend who has left the assembly and has gone into an ultra-dispensational gathering. They believe that when a believer dies, his body dies and his soul sleeps. They call it, perhaps as you've heard, soul sleep. That death is the death of the body, but it is the cessation of the spirit. It just goes to sleep. And there are varying terms as to how that soul is awakened. They do not believe in the rapture. They do not believe in the great hope of the church. They believe in a general resurrection. Those who have died without Christ just cease to be. Those who die in Christ will be awakened on the last day of judgment, and they have no idea with what body they will spend the rest of eternity. Scripture teaches that the body sleeps. It's a tender term of affection to describe a believer who has died. Now, the disciples misunderstood. They thought that the Lord was speaking to them of Lazarus sleeping like snoring. He just fell asleep. They thought that if Lazarus was sleeping, he would do well, that the crisis has passed, so Lord, let him sleep. But the Lord clearly told them, Lazarus is dead, his body is dead. That was called sleep of the body, but make no mistake about it, for the child of God to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not even a split second between dying and going into the presence of the Lord. We had a dear brother in Christ die of cancer last week. He was 58. He was diagnosed with cancer in May and just went to be with the Lord last week. Left a wife and two children. I spoke with him by phone just 3 days before he died. The last words I remember him saying is, "I am looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus." His wife said that he would go to sleep in the hospital and wake up and grab things and say, "I thought I was in heaven." That's the assurance of a child of God. Death has been defeated. Our body may sleep, not the soul. Can you imagine seeing the Lord Jesus for the first time? Can you imagine laying eyes on Him? What's it going to be like? This is all before us. All because the Lord Jesus is who He says He is. He's bread that satisfies. He's living water that satisfies. And He's the resurrection and the life that makes us secure. We're in His hand. We're doubly secure. We're in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And we're all in the hands of the Father. And you and I are just as safe tonight as if we were already in heaven. We ought to be rejoicing people tonight. Christ is who He said He is. He's the resurrection and the life. May we pray. Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You, our Father, that He is who He said He was. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the resurrection and the life. He's all this and so much more. And tonight, our Father, we thank Thee for Him. And we love You and thank You in His precious name. Amen.